The inspired penman of the 119th Psalm wrote, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways.
Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently.
Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes.
Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments.
I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy, and welcome to His Righteous Judgments. Welcome to the program. Once again, it's His Righteous Judgments. My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy. I am the minister of the Sixth Street Church of Christ in Lakeland, Florida. As always, my co-host is Brother John Lewis. Brother John, how are you doing today, brother?
I'm doing great, brother. I'm really excited about continuing our studies with the Ephesian letter.
Absolutely. Man, we've gotten to the end, Brother John. It's been a long trek. We've taken 12 weeks to get through the first five chapters of the book of Ephesians, and now we embark upon the sixth chapter. And hopefully we'll be able to conclude on this 13th week of this particular series, Paul's thoughts in regards to the Church of Christ and the eternal purpose of God, which is what this book is really all about. And so we come to chapter 6, and we are concluding here in chapter 6, Paul's idea of looking at the relationships that exist in the church. We know ultimately the church is comprised of human beings. Church is not the building, the physical structure, or edifice wherein we worship God, but the church is the compilation of people who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have heard the gospel and believed it, who have repented of sin and confessed their faith in Christ, and been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. The Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 2, verse number 41 and 47, Brother John, that God adds those people to the church of Christ.
You're exactly right, brother. And Paul, through the Holy Spirit, has not left us without an example of how we should conduct ourselves in every relationship of life. He deals with the parents, with the children. We've already previously talked about the husband and the wife. And then he even enters into our jobs, our employer, our employee. It's just rich information that we can have. So there's no question on how we should live a godly and a holy life as members of the Lord's church, that is the Church of Christ.
That's exactly right. Just to recap very quickly, in chapter 5 and verse number 21, very generally speaking, he tells us we ought to have an attitude of forbearance and submission one toward another. In other words, as children of God, we shouldn't be overbearing, or we should not be impatient with one another, but always willing to yield to one another's thoughts and opinions and ideas, certainly when areas of opinion are concerned. We're not talking about areas of doctrine here, but areas of expediency. And then where the husbands and wives are concerned, the predominant thought there is that this is a relationship between Christ and the church, but it also is indicative of what our relationships ought to be between us and our wives, wives and husbands. Ultimately, a wife is to submit herself to her husband as unto the Lord. And ultimately, a husband is to love his wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And then children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We spent just a little bit of time with this on last week, dealing with the idea that children obey parents simply, God says, because it's right. That is the argumentation that God offers up. A lot of times people act as though that they need an explanation, some type of drawn out explanation of why they ought to do a particular thing. But God says here, children, obey your parents simply because it's right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth.
And Paul gives us reasons that we can all understand clearly. Every human relationship we have is a relationship we have with God being our father. And because the way we treat each other in any of the relationships, whether it's husband or wife, whether it's children or parents, we need to realize that we all have a head, and that head is God the Father. And because we have to account to him one day, as we endeavor to talk about the children's role, we should make sure that ultimately we're all going to account to God. And when we do that, we will treat each other fair. We will treat each other just and judgmental things. And we will be concerned about one another. and we will do what's in the best interest of others. Paul says in the Philippian letter, we ought to esteem others better than ourselves.
Honor. The Greek word tamio, which literally means to give to one the reverence that their station in life deserves or demands. And so in other words, parents honor their parents, or children rather, honor their parents simply because they're their parents. That is the way God set things up in the hierarchy of the family. And that is what we are to honor or to respect. And then we get into the servants and the masters. And again, Brother John, you pointed out just a moment ago that everything that we do, the dynamic of every one of these relationships is filtered through the fact that we ultimately will have to answer to God. And ultimately, God is looking at our relationships, and he is the one who has a right to dictate how these relationships transpire. And again, we will give an account to him of how we regarded these relationships and how we function within them. And then we get down into Paul's final words of exhortation in this particular letter, and it deals with the fact that if we are children of God, then we are soldiers of the cross of Christ. And logically speaking, no soldier goes into battle without the proper armor that he needs in order to protect himself. And whenever we talk about this spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, how much more so, Brother John, is it necessary that we arm ourselves in the way that God tells us to, so that we can come out of this battle unscathed and surviving at the end of it?
Brother, it's absolutely critical. And I love the transitional word Paul used in verse 10. He says, finally, now that I've discussed all of these things, now I've told you what not to do. I told you what to do. I told you how to treat, how to respect one another. I've even told you the promises associated with those things. For children to obey their parents, things could go well. You can live long. For harmonious relationships with the family, the husband, the children, and everybody working together. Paul said, let me conclude all of this by saying, finally, be ye strong in the Lord. And I want you to think about that. When we put on, there's a military concept, mean put ourselves in a position to resist the enemy. And Paul will begin to lay out some strategies in which we can resist the wiles of the devil. And the wiles of the devil simply refers to the schemes, the schematics of the devil. The devil is crafty, and he knows how to attack us.
That's exactly right. In this passage of scripture, we see that it's absolutely incumbent upon the Church of Christ to make sure that we think on a spiritual plane. Oftentimes, Brother John, whenever I teach from the gospel accounts, one thing that sticks out to me and I try to emphasize is that one of the greatest challenges of our Lord as he was working with his apostles was to get them to think on a spiritual plane all of the time. And of course, that wasn't a challenge that was unique to them. It's one that you and I battle with as well. We know that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans chapter 8, verse number 6 teaches us. And God wants us to be spiritually minded. And certainly when it comes to being sober in regards to the battle that we're fighting, Peter tells us that the devil, our adversary, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This thing is not a joke. The devil is gunning for us, proverbially speaking. He wants to destroy us. We know that his fate is sealed. The Bible teaches us in the book of Matthew chapter 25, around verse number 41, that hell was prepared, for the devil and his angels. Whenever Jesus Christ looks at the judgment, gives us a glimpse into it, talks about the fact that he will separate the righteous from the wicked as a shepherd separates his sheep from his goat. He's going to say to the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. Verse number 34. But verse number 41 again, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so the devil's fate is sealed, and he certainly wants to bring as many people with him as he can.
You're exactly right, brother. And I love the phraseology Paul used, that you may be able to stand. You know, a lot of times we like to quote 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there's no temptation taking you such as common to man. I won't finish that up, but verse 12 is important. Paul says us to verse 12, he that thinketh he stand knows to take heed. We need to realize there are some things that we need to equip ourselves with that we may not fall. And the fall there is falling away from our faith. We have to equip ourselves. We have to put on some things so that we can resist the devil. And there are three thoughts that I want to have you to think about, our listening audience. We either do one, two, or three things when it comes to the devil. We either overestimate him, that means we give him more credit than he's due. The devil cannot, nor has he ever been able to make us do anything. It's not like Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. The devil cannot make us do anything. Or we underestimate the devil, that means we take him for granted and he already has an advantage for us. Or either we simply don't acknowledge him. My friends, listen, audience, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us not overestimate the devil. He can't make us do anything. Let us not underestimate him because he's crafty, and we got to acknowledge his existence. He's very powerful.
We have to not acknowledge is to really commit spiritual suicide. It's like us simply not acknowledging that an enemy exists. I hate to bring this into it, Brother John, but it kind of sounds like some elements of our government today, where radical Islam is concerned. There are some of our governmental dignitaries that just assume, pretend as though this enemy didn't exist when he's showing us all of the time that he certainly does. But again, that's the way sometimes Christians regard Satan. And you bring out a very good point that we don't need to overestimate him. God has given us power, and that's essentially what this chapter is all about. God has given us tools, equipment, to be able to resist his fiery darts, Paul will tell us a little bit later. But it also lets us know that he's real, and we better take him very seriously. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I love it because Paul is not giving us a fancy anecdote here. You know, brother, be strong. Be strong. You know, sometimes we look at that as though it's just the formula is in the speaking of those words in and of itself. But that's not the case. He tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then he says, you have a responsibility. It's not that we are just going to be able to sit back idly, passively, and God is going to protect us. He says, you got a responsibility. There are some things that you have to equip yourself with. There are some armor that you have to put on. And so he tells us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul reminds us not only here, but also in the book of 2 Corinthians, that friends, we are fighting a spiritual battle. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. We better be mindful of this.
And brother, I love the language that Paul used, we wrestle not. Now, to the audience that originally heard that, it denotes a term hand-to-hand combat. This is personal. Every local congregation, every member of the Church of Christ must equip themselves individually because we have a spiritual warfare and it's with the devil. Sometimes we appear to not recognize who the enemy is. Men, if you're married and you're having a marital problem, trust me, it's not the wife. It's only when either spouse, be it husband or wife, allow the devil to preoccupy their mind and control them. Sometimes we go after the individual as if there's the problem instead of getting to the root of the problem. And I can assure you, in every situation where there's a problem in the church, Satan is always the enemy that spearheads that problem.
That's it. We do not need to be deceived in thinking that because we cannot see our foremost adversary, that he does not exist. Again, God tells us, remember, Paul has already taught us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we walk by faith and not by sight. I may never have seen with my personal eyes the planet Venus, but there's plenty of evidence that it exists, Brother John, and so I respect the fact that it does exist. Never been to Washington State, never seen that state with my own eyes, experienced it, but there's ample evidence to let me know that it exists. And the same with Satan. I cannot see him, but certainly there's ample evidence to let us know that he exists. As a matter of fact, he's been there from the foundation of the world and the beginning of man. We know that Satan obviously had to be a created being because all things, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, were created by Christ. John tells us the same thing over in John chapter 1, verse number 2 and 3. All things was made by him. There was not anything that was made that was not made by Christ. And so certainly Satan probably would have to have fallen within the ranks of the ministering spirits, the created angels of God, at some point in time, as Jude teaches us, and also Peter and 2 Peter. He obviously has left his estate in some form or fashion, rebelled against God, was lifted up with pride, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and was punished for that. And now he is that roaring lion who is seeking whom he may devour. Again, though, we are not totally powerless to deal with Satan. We have to understand how he works. We have to understand what it is that he is trying to do to us. We have to understand what elements and tools and resources he has at his disposal to try to bring us down. And then we have to work with what God has given us.
And Paul transitions in verse 13 and says, Wherefore, because of these things, because we have such a formidable opponent, because we have such a destructive enemy, because we have such a vigilant, the devil doesn't take a break. Paul is about to give us some solutions. We will lay those things out and then we'll go back and discuss them. Paul's going to give us a solution. He's going to describe six pieces of the armor of God in verses 14a, the truth, and then in verses number 14b, the breastplate of righteousness, the preparation of gospel of peace in verse 15, the shield of faith in verse 16, the helmet of salvation in verse 17a, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, in verse 17b. Now, we will go back and elaborate on each one of these things, things that we have to put on that we might be able to resist the devil. I love the transitional word Paul used. We know who we're fighting with. We know who our enemy is. Now let us elaborate on those things we need to put on.
That's exactly right. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, is the way I believe that passage ought to be rendered. We look at it, and of course, there's a division between stand and the word stand again, verses 13 and 14. But it seems as though what Paul is saying is once we have done everything that is necessary for us to stand, we'll just keep on standing. Stand, therefore, at the end of the day, when this battle is ultimately won by God, and it will be, it is already won by him, we simply have to be standing. And that is our goal. That is our ambition. The same as any soldier who's ever fought in any war. At the end of this war, we want to be standing. Right? We don't want to be laid down in the dirt, fatally wounded, but we want to be standing, able to continue moving about with life. And so he tells us to stand therefore. Again, like you said, six pieces of armor. The first one is the girdle of truth. No doubt, I've heard many commentators and scholars mention this, and I agree with them when they say this. Paul, no doubt, was probably observing the armor and the garb of the Roman soldiers in whose custody he was as he was writing these things, and probably this metaphor is one that was fresh on his mind all of the time. We understand that Paul was writing from his second Roman imprisonment when the book of Ephesians is being written. This is one of four prison epistles. And so he's looking at these soldiers who's got him in their custody. He sees their armor day in and day out. And as he begins to break down this analogy for us, the first thing that he observes is the girdle of truth. This was the centralmost piece of the Roman soldier's armor. It was critical in that this was a piece of armor that was responsible for holding a lot of the rest of his tools in place. It attached to the bottom of the breastplate, held it in place. Later on, it would have a sheath that was attached to it where his sword could be held. It was responsible for the protection of his midsection, his groin. And so this was an essential piece of this armor, was it not?
Absolutely, brother. The Roman soldier had this around his waist, as Brother Denny has stated, to hold the rest of his armor. And what's particularly interesting about this, everything else that he had on, it was essential that that be placed on first, because the other garments were either going to be attached to that or to be supported by that. So it's no accident that that was one of the most important things. And all of these things, except the final one we'll talk about, they are defensive things. Those are things to protect you from Satan attacks, to keep him from being able to attack you. We remember in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was attacked. You mean attacked literally? I believe that to be a real account. I don't believe that to be a makeup story. When did Satan come after Jesus? After he had fasted and was hungry 40 days. Let us be wise that if the devil, not if, since the devil came after Jesus, no doubt that he will come after us, and he knows the scheme. He come after us at our weakest point. He come after us when we're a little down in life. He comes after us when we had a rough day on the job. He comes after us when things are going wrong in the church. He comes, and he knows that, and we need to be equipped with all of these things to be able to defend. God only gives us one offensive weapon, and we'll talk about that before we close out. But we need to put on all of these armors of God, as Brother Daniel so eloquently say, so that our whole job is to keep standing.
That's it. Something that you'll notice, and I'm glad you brought Matthew chapter 4 into this discussion, something that you notice about Christ whenever he withstood the onslaught of the devil. Friends, even though Christ was God in the flesh and had all of the ability to perform every supernatural act that he chose to perform, he did not use one miracle in fighting against Satan. Friends, that is there for a reason. It helps us to understand that God is not telling us that we need some type of supernatural ability to defeat Satan. We need the Word of God. All of these pieces of armor, all six of them, somehow relate to the Word of God. The first piece is the girdle of truth. The second piece is the breastplate of righteousness. Does it not bring to mind Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes it. The Jew first, also for the Gentile, for in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so righteousness is revealed in the gospel. The truth is the gospel. It is the word of God. John chapter 17 and verse number 17. And then verse number 15, your feet need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And again, you take a look at the soldier's armor, the Roman soldier, that is, of the first century. They would wear a type of sandal that, of course, had straps that come around their feet. But on the bottom of that sandal, on the sole of it, it would have spikes. And those spikes are very much akin to a type of cleat that maybe a football athlete would wear today. And it was for the purpose of making sure that they could keep their footing. Brother John, how appropriate is it that Brother Paul says that we keep our footing through the gospel?
And it's not only appropriate, it carries with it the connotation that we are on the tight. Christians are expected to move forth. When we have the confidence of the gospel, that should motivate us. See, the Roman soldier, they were well trained. They were well versed. They were eager to go after the enemy. And all of the tools they had on, and particularly the tools that they had on their feet, was to allow them to go forward, to move on. And it's symbolic that a Christian should move forward. Why? Because we have the gospel. We need to carry the gospel out to the lost all over the world. There are souls that are dying each day. We cannot be a coward and be a Christian. We cannot be faint-hearted and be a Christian. God gives us the tool. He gives us the armor. He gives us all that we need. There's a song that we used to sing when I was a young kid. It said, "Onward, Christian soldier, marching on forward."
That's it. Again, so with that gospel, we keep our footing. And with the gospel of peace, we move forward. And whenever that gospel is not there, whenever the so-called soldier is not utilizing the gospel to move forward with, well, then he's not moving forward. Unfortunately, even in the Lord's church, there are some who have abandoned the gospel of peace and began to advance other types of doctrines and commandments of men. Well, we need to understand that they are on a very slippery slope. All right, and then he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, all the fiery darts of the wicked. In other words, Satan and his cohorts, Brother John, are gunning for us. Friends, all it takes is you moving about life just a little bit to understand that that is the case. Every day it is something that Satan has designed to try to bring us down, to cause us to stumble or to fall, whether it be someone on your commute to work in the morning, whether it be someone that you interact with on your job, whether it be some domestic issues that you might have to deal with when you get to the house. Whatever the case may be, like you said, Satan is never sleeping. He's on his job. He utilizes everything that he can to try to bring us down. Paul refers to these things as fiery darts, and for a good reason, because if we allow these things to, they will be detrimental to our spiritual well-being.
Right, brother. And Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. You know, sometimes we like to pretend like we don't know. But if we look around us each day, we see righteousness being taken away from our nation, taken away from our country. We see in the school system, they don't want you to pray in the school system. They don't want you to pledge allegiance. You may say, well, why is that important? Because even though they may not be Christians, they acknowledge one nation under God. These things are very, very important. This nation that we're living in is day by day gradually eroding to the extent that homosexuality, transgender, everything is being put right up in our face, and many Christians are caught off guard. We don't know how to react. We don't know how to respond. We don't know how to hold a conversation. We get trapped by devil's tricks. Well, we're supposed to love the person, all of that, and we need to prepare ourselves. We need to take that shield. We need to take that righteousness, the preparation of the gospel of peace, so that we can know how to defend ourselves, because believe you me, we are under attack daily.
That's it, brother. I'm glad you brought that up, because that's certainly a very good and relevant point. And again, the Bible, the Word of God, is what we use to defend ourselves against these various darts of Satan. Again, you know, some of the cultural ills that we are dealing with in our society today. What do we need to be fighting with? The Word of God. And so we don't need to be silent as Christians, even when they make what we say hate crimes. We quote from the scriptures, and they want to define it as a hate crime. Be it as it may, we're going to use the Word of God, because that is the instrument of armor that God has given to us. The helmet of salvation, and finally, the sword of spirit. Again, very plainly, Paul states, which is the Word of God. As you mentioned before, the Word of God is defined as both a defensive weapon and finally as an offensive weapon. Whenever we begin to attack the error that is all around us, and that is our responsibility. Remember in chapter 5, Paul has already taught us in verse number 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or expose them. What do we do that with? Our own opinions? No, we do it with God's word. Brother John, man, that time went way too quickly, my brother. But one of the last things that Paul says, and we'll finish up here, is that he desired for the Ephesian saints to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and also for him, that he might be able to take his opportunities to speak the word of God in boldness and plainly as he wanted to speak it. And so prayer, after we have armed ourselves and equipped ourselves the way God would have us to, God says, you also consult with me. You call upon me, cast your cares upon me, because I care for you. And so with the armor that he's given us and with the care that God has for us, how can we go wrong as Christian soldiers?
Can't go wrong, brother. And listen, audience, remember, there's no armor for the bite, because God never expected a Christian to turn around.
That's exactly right. Advance forward. Thank you so much for listening to us, and we hope that this 13-week series has not become mundane to you, but that it's been exciting for Brother John and me. It's been exciting the whole way through. Hope it's been beneficial to you. And again, we thank you for joining us on His Righteous Judgments. Yeah.